This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Final message. We are right in the middle of it, and we intend to bring a message on conflict. We intend to bring a message on parenting. But today, just like we did last Sunday, we want to bring a message entitled, What God Wants for a Wife. And I intentionally say a wife, not a woman, just like I said a husband last Sunday and not a man. We are not talking in terms of every woman. We're not talking in terms of every woman in relationship to every man. But we are talking in reference for every wife who wants to be honoring and well-pleasing to God according to His Word. What is it that God wants for every wife, just like we said last week, for every husband? And we have found one of the passages that we're going to anchor what we say this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have found 1 Peter chapter 3, I ask that you would stand in honor of God's Word. Please remember, this is God's Word, not man's Word, and we live in accordance to what it says. Let's start in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We read this last verse last week, but I'll bring it in just for context. Husbands, verse 7, likewise dwell with them with understanding, or in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, I thank you for your word. It not only has the power to save us from our sin, but it also has the power to reshape our thinking, to renew us to the way you design things to work. Father, I pray for our homes this morning. Lord, I pray that those homes that are strong, I pray that they get even stronger. Those homes that are struggling, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in this series to help us make adjustments. And Father, I pray for each one of us this morning as we have looked at your word several weeks and seen how your word is not in agreement with today's culture. I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage and the humility to bow to what your word has said in your word. Help us know that when we live accordance to what you have said, Lord, life will go better for us, and we'll be well-pleasing in your sight. We love you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There were three guys who were in the wilderness, and they were trying to journey through this wilderness, and all of a sudden they came upon this gigantic, raging, torrential river where it was just threatening. You could not get across this river. And so the three men did not know what else to do. They saw the land on the other side, but they didn't know how are they going to get to the other side. And so they said, we need to pray. And the first man, he prayed and he said, Lord God, would you please give me the strength to make it across this river? And all of a sudden, poof, just like that, God transformed his weak arms into big, strong arms, and his legs were very strong legs, and it took him 2 hours of going across that river, but he swam and swam, almost drowned a couple of times, but he swam across that raging river and finally made it to the other side. And the second man saw that and he said, you know what? I know what I'm going to ask for. I'm not only going to ask for strength, but something else. And he said, dear God, would you please give me strength, and would you also give me the tools to make it across this river? And all of a sudden, poof, there was a boat. And there was not only a boat, he also had big, strong arms. And so he rowed across that river over to the other side. It took him about an hour, but he made it across the river. And the boat almost capsized two or three times. And the third man, the final man, he said, I know what I'm going to ask for. And he said, dear God, would you please give me the strength? Would you give me the tools? And would you give me the intelligence to make it across this river? And poof, he became a woman. And he saw the map. And he looked and saw that up the road a little bit, there was a bridge. And he walked up there and crossed the bridge very easily and safely. Right. You know, in many ways, you know, we talk about the three wise men, right? And what if there were three wise women instead of three wise men? And if there were three wise women, they would have gotten more practical gifts than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They would have, you know, done something more practical for the child and for the family. They would have made it there instead of being a couple of years late. They would have made it there on time, all across. And then while they were there, somebody would have cooked for them. Somebody would have cleaned and taken care of things. Anyway, we joke about these things, but it is very true that in many ways, women are superior to men. One man said it this way. Women are infinitely superior to men in being a woman. And men are infinitely superior to women at being men. And God made us different in order to make us one. He did not make us to be identical to one another, but He did make us so that we could complete one another. Remember that God in His Word in the book of Genesis described Adam, and He said that there's no helper suitable for him. One that could meet his needs the way that the animals could never meet his needs. And he said, I'm going to create someone for him, a special someone that would meet his needs. And so he made woman out of man to be a helper for him. And we see that all throughout the Bible, even though that the Bible has been misconstrued and torn apart and used in ways that it should never be used in. Men who are abusive to their wives and men who mistreat their wives. And we talked last Sunday about how men need to be leaders of their home, but they also need to be lifters of their home. And they also need to listen to their home and listen to their wives and understand where they are. What, like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 said, men, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, knowing who they are, seeing their strengths, understanding their hurts, understanding what their great needs are. And in that sort of way, men have a great responsibility. You could capsize that whole discussion last Sunday in one word, that is sacrifice. Men are to sacrifice their own needs for the needs of their family. They are to think of the needs of their wives and the needs of their family as more important than their own needs and wants and desires. Just like Jesus, when he was in heaven, he could have stayed there. In eternity, he could have stayed there, and yet because of our great need, the need of our own salvation, he condescended in Philippians chapter 2. He came down to this earth to meet our greatest needs. He wasn't thinking of his needs. He was thinking of our needs. And when he describes in Ephesians chapter 5 that men are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, he's describing the man who would sacrifice of himself to meet the needs of his family. So we have clear direction in the Bible about what is a husband to do and be before God as a godly man, a leader of his home. And we also find it clearly in Scripture what God wants for every wife. What God wants of every wife. And you see it right here. Now, I will tell you this, that some of the godliest women I know are in a spiritual mismatch home, where you have men who do not love God. They're lost. They do not love God. They've never bowed their knee to Jesus. They have no desire to follow the Lord. And yet their wives are godly Christian women who endeavor to serve the Lord. Did you know this passage in particular has a great word to share with us? And so you have in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's walk through it just briefly. In verse 1, look at it again. Wives likewise. Who is he saying likewise? What is he saying likewise for? He talked about how Jesus in the previous chapter had submitted himself. And he says in chapter 3 verse 1, likewise, wives are to be submissive to your own husbands. It doesn't say men. It doesn't say women are to be submissive to men. It says wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. We misconstrue this. We make it sound like there's somehow men are always up here and women are always down there, and that's just not true. The Bible is clear in reference to two areas where men are to be in leadership positions, and I'm just going to tell you that right now. The Bible is very clear. In the church and in the home, men are to lead in both of those areas. The Bible says so. But it does not mean that that women are not qualified or gifted or just incredibly valuable in the workplace, in the sense that they could be business women, they could be politicians, they could be other kinds of leaders, judges, and so forth. The Bible doesn't speak to those things, but the Bible does speak clearly that men are to lead their families and that men are to lead the church. And so we have men as elders, and we have men as deacons, and you have pastors who are men. And there's a reason why, because we have submitted ourselves to the Word of God. That's all. It's no different. You say, well, don't you realize that you have more gifted women than you do gifted men in a church? And wouldn't it be great to have more gifted women in other significant places of leadership? It has nothing to do with someone being gifted. It has everything to do with the roles that God has assigned for each of us to play. One minister talked about the football team. And I didn't play much football. I was on a football team, but I didn't play much football. I'll let you read between the lines of where my place was on the football field, or maybe off the football field. But anyways, I was on the team, and my jersey was clean and pressed every day, even after the game. Okay, so, but I have enough sense to know, you could have a quarterback who is just average, and then you could have a star running back. Or you could have a star wide receiver, and maybe that wide receiver, maybe that running back is going from high school and going to play college ball somewhere, maybe even in the NFL if he is that gifted. And yet there's the quarterback who understands he's not nearly as gifted as that other person is, and yet who is the one that calls the plays? The quarterback calls the plays. Why? Who says so? The coach said so. The coach said that the quarterback was going to call the plays. And in the same way, in a home, you have someone must be the one who's making the calls, who's calling the plays, even if you have a star running back as a wife or a star wide receiver as a wife. And most of us do. Most of us men do. Most of us men would admit that our wives are much more qualified, much stronger in other areas. And that's where we get the Bible verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, to dwell with your wives in an understanding way. That's understanding their strengths, understanding that they're more gifted in an area than you are. And so you delegate those things to your wives, and you allow them to lead in certain areas under your leadership, and no different than me allowing other people to lead in this church under my direction. And that's the way God intended. You have one person calling the plays. What if we had an army where everybody was in charge? You'd have total chaos. And what if you had a football team where everyone was in charge? What if you had a tribe where everyone was a chief and no one was an Indian? You'd have chaos. You'd have absolute chaos. Adrian Rogers was the one who said, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. It's a freak. And so God established order in the home, and he describes it here. He says, wives, likewise, in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, in the same way that Jesus submitted himself. Now, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, sometimes we talk about, well, you're just trying to push down the wives. Well, that would mean we're pushing down Jesus, because Jesus did the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he want to go to the cross? In one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is crying and he's praying and he's sweating great drops of blood, as it says. And he says, if there's any other way, then let this cup of suffering pass from me. But he says, not my will, but your will, God. If this is what you have planned for me, if this is the only way to secure the salvation of humanity, I will submit to what you want me to do. And here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, likewise, in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, likewise, wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands. And we keep going. That even if some do not obey the word, what word? The word of God. That if even some are not believers and they're not following the word of God, he says, even if they don't follow the word of God, they without a word from the wife, is what it means, may be won by the conduct of their wives. The Living Bible talks about how the godliness of that woman will speak louder than her words. That a godly woman will speak in ways that words never speak. Have you ever heard the phrase, I can't hear you because your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you're saying? In the same way, our actions speak louder than our words. And in this situation, in the home, even in a home where there's a man who does not love Jesus and does not honor God, he says, even though he does not follow the word of God, he will be influenced in an incredible way by the godliness, not necessarily by the words, of a godly woman. Of a godly woman. That her conduct, what is it about her conduct? You know, we're going to get to a few practical things, but let me just say this. Godly conduct doesn't necessarily mean that you're always quoting scripture at your husband. Godly conduct does not mean that you're always asking him to listen to the latest sermon. Like last Sunday, what God wants for every husband, and you've put it in the car for when he gets in the car, and he says, well, I didn't even know I had that CD in my car. Where did that come from? And it's because you put it there. And you're trying to influence him for good. And God is saying in 1 Peter 3 that your godly lifestyle will impact him way more than anything you would want to say to him. It doesn't mean that you don't say things to him. It doesn't mean you don't try to witness to him or influence him or even share scripture with him. But it does mean that wives are not to continue to nag their husbands into the kingdom. No man has come into the kingdom through nagging. It's the truth. No man has come into the kingdom through nagging. And yet many men have come into the kingdom through the godliness of their wives. Never forget, I mean, story after story, even men who are leaders in the church, I'm telling you, they have these incredible testimonies. I've told you before that I will not marry a non-believer to a believer. But there are many times, like what was happening in 1 Peter 3, where they were married. And then all of a sudden, Paul or Peter or James, John, these different ones who are leaders in the church, they're starting churches, and a wife will come to Christ. And all of a sudden, you have a mixed family where the wife is a believer and then the man is not a believer and has no interest in the things of God. And God's Word is saying here that she can make a difference in her husband's life through her very godliness. How many times have I heard the testimony of a husband who was far from God, and yet through the godliness of his wife impacted her for the gospel? And now he's serving in a Sunday school class. And now he's teaching Sunday school. Now he's being an usher in the church. Now he might be a deacon. Now he might be an elder. And he would say, behind every good man is an even better woman. Behind every strong, godly Christian man, there is a godly Christian wife who has been supporting him, strengthening him. That's what the Bible is talking about here. And he says, even through her conduct. Let's keep going. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. He's saying your chaste conduct, your pure conduct, accompanied by the fear of the Lord. Your husband knows that you love Jesus. Your husband knows that you have a respect for the things of God. In his heart, he knows, though he's your husband, and you've treated him with a great deal of respect, he knows he's not your Lord. He said, but the Bible says right down in there about Abraham and Sarah calling him Lord. We're going to get there. But that man knows that you have an allegiance to Jesus. Now that's what he's saying here. Your pure lifestyle accompanied by the fear of God. There was one man, even those who were far from God, maybe they've given their life to Christ earlier on, but there was one man who was an evangelist. He wasn't a great preacher, but he was an evangelist. And he talked about during his honorary days. He said that he was a painter. He was kind of a carpenter by trade. And his heart started growing cold toward the things of God. He stopped going to church. He stopped doing the things that God had wanted him to do. And he knew it. And he was fighting God. And he was fighting him. And so that comes out in his relationship to his wife. How did it look? He started saying, well, you're not going to go down to that church anymore. I'm not going to let you go down to church. You're spending too much time at the church. And she said to him, honey, you may be my husband, but you are not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to serve Jesus. And I'm going to do those things for you. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm your wife, and I am loyal to you, and I will do everything I can for you, but you are not my Savior. One of those times it got heated even more, and she went off to church on a Wednesday night, and she was gone a couple of minutes too long for his taste, and so he just locked the door. And there she was on the outside of the home, and she couldn't get back inside. She had to stay outside the whole night. Now, what would you do in that situation? Let me just tell you what she did. In the morning, he unlocked the door. And she stumbled into the living room. And she said, with a smile on her face, listen, dear lady, listen. With a smile on her face, said, honey, what do you want for breakfast? By the testimony of this evangelist, whom God used later on in many, many areas, he said that that was the turning point in his life. That God used that incident to convict him. And to help him know he's not right with God. And here's this woman who has done nothing wrong, who has done nothing against him, and yet he's mistreated her. And she says, honey, what do you want for breakfast? Made his favorite breakfast, and then he returned to Jesus. You say, that's not going to happen today. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just telling you that God uses the conduct, the chaste conduct, the godly conduct of a woman who fears God and loves her husband. Let's keep going. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Sometimes we preachers have used this passage and talked about how women are not supposed to fix their hair, and women are not supposed to put on jewelry, or they're not supposed to put on makeup. Well, if that were true, then go on further. It says don't put on clothes. That's not what this verse is saying. He's not saying that. You know, one preacher said it's a sin for some women not to put on makeup. I didn't say that, but somebody did. I'm not going to tell you who, because you might go after him. But he says, don't let it merely be. What is he saying? He's saying, don't let your beauty just be that which is outward. How many times? Why would he say this to us? Why would he say this to the ladies? Because there is a temptation in our society, just like it has been in every society, to focus all of your attention, all of your efforts on the outward beauty that is always fading in some sense. And yet there is a beauty that a woman can develop that is inward, that begins to press itself outward. Here's my question. You have the decision this morning to go with God's word or culture as to what you will decide is beautiful and what is not. What is beauty to you? See, the Bible talks about beauty being that which is inward, pressed itself into something that is outward. I have done premarital counseling with couples in the past, and I will meet with the man, and I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden I'm talking to this young lady, and all of a sudden her personality begins to come out in this session. His personality comes out as well. And though she is attractive outwardly, I'm thinking to myself, honey, you've got a lot of work to do on the inside, because that beauty will only take you so far in your relationship. And then there are others who have lived on this earth for many, many, many years. Those are the most beautiful ones I've ever met. Those who are much older, and yet the beauty of God is on the inside of them and pressing itself outward. It's etched into my mind. Me and my family, we would go to the Sir Walter Hotel in downtown Raleigh to do services for assisted living area. And I remember the person who would come and unlock the door every single day that we went, every single month. She would come down and unlock the door and wait for us there and take us up. And I never forget, as a 16-year-old boy, I said this. I said, that is one of the prettiest women I have ever met in my life. And it's because I would hear her, the way she would talk, the way she would interact. She was beautiful. And it's not because of something outward. It was something inward, pressing itself outward. It was something on the inside pressing itself outward. Now that is the beauty that God says to focus on. He says, don't let it just merely be outward. It's fine to put on makeup. It's fine to fix your hair. It's fine to dress nicely. It doesn't say that we shouldn't do that. But the time and attention that we give to our physical appearance, may we also give that much time and attention to our spiritual appearance, toward that which is inward. And little by little, may it be said of you, that is one of the prettiest people I have ever met. Why? Because the godliness on the inside of their heart is pressing itself out. If you've got an ugly inside, did you know it's going to work itself out as well? I'm not going to ask you to look around or raise your hand or anything like that or make a statement, but how many of y'all do really know somebody who has been pretty on the outside and yet has an ugly disposition on the inside? It's not attractive on the inside. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're short. They lose their temper very quickly. They spew terrible language. They have bad attitudes. We've all seen them. And little by little, the ugliness that is on the inside of them presses itself outward. So no matter how pretty they are, it only carries them so far. And then you have those others, those godly, saintly women who have lived on this earth. And why are they so attractive? Why are they so beautiful? Sure, they put on makeup. Sure, they have nice clothes, they're dressed sharply, but at the same time, there is a godliness on the inside that pushes itself out. That sweet disposition, that temperament that is an expression of Jesus. They are exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in James 5:22. This is the beauty that Peter is trying to express to the woman and saying, that's the beauty that is attractive, not just for today, not just for the next 5 years, but for all of your life and even into eternity. You have that beauty that is the inner man, inner woman of the heart. So you have a decision. Will you focus all of your time and attention on something that is fading away? Every single one of us has that beauty that is fading away. Or will you emphasize that hidden man of the heart, that person that you don't see, but it shows itself. It shows itself on how you handle other people. It shows itself on how you handle your husband. It shows itself through your daily interactions. This is the beauty that he's talking about. And he says, let your beauty be something that is on the inside. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. See that? It's never going to go away. It's incorruptible. It can't be taken away from you. That inner beauty. And what is that inner beauty? Of a gentle and quiet spirit. What does it mean to have a gentle and quiet spirit? Is it something where the woman is just supposed, the wife is just supposed to be quiet all the time, never expressing her opinion, never saying what she thinks? No, that's not what it's saying at all. It is a spirit of poise. It is a spirit of dignity. It is a spirit of being in control of your emotions. You are able to express yourself in gentle ways. Do you know what gentleness is? It's power under control. That's what it means in the Bible, to be meek or to be gentle. It means to have power, strength, but it's under control. I'm a strong person, but yet I am in control of my faculties. With the meek and quiet spirit, that poise, that God is on the throne. He's going to take care of us. Do you have a disposition like that? It's very attractive in many ways. It's also a great way to raise a home, or to raise children in a home that has this sweet disposition in the life of the mother. A quiet and gentle spirit. It can't mean that she never raises her voice. It can't mean that she never is displeased. It can't mean that she never corrects her children. Or it cannot mean that she can never suggest things for her husband and say, why don't we do this? Have you thought about that? I would actually say that true submission in the biblical sense of the word is that of a helpmate, and that of a helpmate is a helper, someone that I need help from. You know, it's something where she is supporting me. How is she supporting me? Through her actions, through her respect. You know, let me take time out and go on a rabbit trail just very briefly. Sometimes we get into the habit, especially when we're around other friends, to where we will jab verbally our spouses. That we pick and we make fun of and we just kind of jab them. I don't know how else to describe it. It's just a little quick verbal jab in front of a group of friends. Don't do that. Don't do that. You say, oh, I'm just playing around. We're just playful with one another. It's a sign of disrespect for your husband. Don't talk about all the things he's not good at. Don't even correct him if at all possible. Don't try to correct him. Let God be his God. Don't be his judge and jury. Just like he is not your Lord, don't try to be his Messiah. But at the same time, encourage him, strengthen him, show your respect in all ways that you can think of, to show your disposition as one of respect. What's another way? You know, a godly way, and some of you ladies will like this, is reminding him of what he has said. You know, you said that you would do this. You told the boys, this is what I'll hear, you told the boys that you would go and do this thing with them. And I'm like, yeah, I did say that. Is that supporting? Yes. Is that being a helpmate? Yes. You know, I, in more ways than you, are in danger in this area where she will remind me of things I've not only said to her, but she'll remind me of things I've said to y'all. She told me this week, she said, you know how I told you that men are to be the initiators of love, that they are to initiate that love. And she said, I think it took maybe 2 days for her to mention. She said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to be an initiator of love and clean all of those bottles that Levi's dirtied up in the sink. She said, your body belongs to me. Which is something I said a couple of weeks ago. Now look, there is a way of, that is a beautiful thing, to remind your spouse of what they have said. I'm just encouraging them. I know that you're weak in this area. I'm wanting to strengthen you. I'm wanting to help you in this. That's what it means to be submissive. I never, you know, you begin to learn some things as you get older. And I did some things when we were dating. I was trying to figure out, will she support me? Will she be? Will she stand with me? And, I've got dreams that God's given me, and I've got dreams he's put in my heart, but I don't know what they are. But I want to know, will she support me? And so I would just throw out these crazy ideas, and I would say, would you do this with me if I said that we should go and do this and that? And she would say, well, I don't know if I'd do that or not. And I would think to myself, well, she's not being submissive. She's not being supportive. When in all reality, she was saying, I don't like thinking in hypothetical situations. I don't want you to come up with these little tests that you're going to give me to see if I'm going to support you or not. Tell me something that's really going to happen, and then I will let you know that I will support you and I will stand with you. But don't come up with these weird little tests that's going to make you think that I'm supportive when I have been supportive all this time. Now, there's a good word there. To dwell with your wives in an understanding way. And wives, to support your husbands. Let's keep going. Rather, it be the hidden person of the heart, gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. They beautified themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He's saying, do good for your husbands. He's saying, what does it mean when Abraham called Sarah Lord? That was a title of respect. It wasn't saying that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that he's the Messiah. That's not what they meant back in those times. But in those times, it was a term of respect. That I look up to you. I value you. I love you. And you are my husband. And I will support you. This is what Sarah did for Abraham. You said all the time? No, not all the time. Actually, in Genesis 18, verse 12, it describes a moment where Abraham says, I'm going to be given a child. And Sarah laughed within herself. And even the angel who was there confronting Abraham said, why is your wife laughing at what I have promised? I have promised you a child. Why is your wife laughing? Nothing is impossible with God. And Abraham confronted his wife and said, Sarah, did you laugh at the promise of God? And she said, no, I didn't. And he said, you did laugh. You did laugh at the promise of God. And yet, there came in a time in her life where she ended up in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 because she had faith. She considered God faithful who promised. He was able to deliver what he promised. And in today's world, listen, in today's world, the Sarahs in our congregation have another opportunity that God is promising to take care of you. Did you know every man in here who is a husband, he'll stand before God as for how he has led his family spiritually as the leader of his home. Every man in here will stand before God as to how he has led his home. And you can say all day long, sir, you can say, well, I'm going to tell them, well, she just wouldn't listen to me. These children wouldn't do this. And I wish I had somebody. But he's going to look at you and say, you were the leader of that home. And you'll stand before God for that. But ma'am, you will also stand before God as for how you have followed your husband. And you say, well, he didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't talk to me this way. He didn't talk to me that way. And God's going to say, wait a minute. Your job was not to lead. Your job was to follow. Your job was to submit. Now, how did you do that under God? You know, that's really where it's at. When we are confronted with what God's Word says, do we laugh at what He has said? And we say, that's archaic. That's for the old school. That's not for today's society. No. We are a liberated people. We are a progressive people. We don't have to live by the dictates that are found in the Bible. Really? So you have the opportunity. Are you laughing at the promise of God, or are you receiving that promise and saying, God's Word tells me to do this. I will under God, as unto the Lord, I will do this. What does it mean for him to call her, for her to call him Lord? It meant a sign of respect. It meant, I am here for you. I am to help you. What do you need from me? Many times men need many, many things from their wives. And your job as under God is to say, honey, what is it that I can help you with? No different than the man is to do that with the woman as well. What can I help you with? It's being a helper. It's being a service to your spouse. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about parenting, but I just wanted to focus specifically on being a wife, a godly wife in the home. What does God want? He wants someone who is submissive. He wants someone who has that inner beauty. He wants someone who is helping their spouse in all respects, no matter who they are. And God will use it to further His work in your husband's life. Can I read you something that was just really, really special to me? David Ireland wrote Letters to an Unborn Child while dying from a crippling neurological disease. He wrote these letters to the unborn child still in the womb of his wife, a child he knew he might never see, hold, rock, kiss, or take to a ball game or a movie, a child he might never shoot baskets with, take to the circus, or comfort after a bad dream. He desperately wanted that child to know that whether dead or alive, Daddy loves his son or daughter. And with that in mind, David wrote these words, "Your mother is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner when it entails what it does for us." He would take his wife out to dinner, and this is what it entailed. It meant that she was to dress me, to shave me, to brush my teeth, to comb my hair, to wheel me out of the house and down the steps, open the garage and put me in the car, take the pedals off the chair, stand me up, sit me in the seat of the car, twist me around so that I'm comfortable, fold the wheelchair, put it in the car, go around to the other side of the car, start it up, back it out, get out of the car, pull the garage door down, get back into the car, and drive off to the restaurant. And then it starts all over again. She gets out of the car, unfolds the wheelchair, opens the door, spins me around, stands me up, seats me in the wheelchair, pushes the pedals out, closes and locks the car, wheels me into the restaurant, then takes the pedals off the wheelchair so I won't be uncomfortable. We sit down to have dinner. She feeds me throughout the entire meal. And when it's over, she pays the bill, pushes the wheelchair out of the car again, and reverses the same routine. And when it's over, when it's finished, hear these words. With real warmth, she'll look at me and say, "Honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner." I never quite know how to answer when she says that. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken clearly in your word what beauty is to look like. Inward beauty. Beauty that does not fade. Lord, I thank you for strong women in our church. I thank you that I'm married to a strong woman. And Lord, at the same time, you have said in your word that you want the wives to be women of poise, to be women of grace, to be strength under control, having the right word to say to the right individual, supporting her husband, not disrespecting in any way, to speak with her life the godliness that she possesses, to love her husband, to do good for him, to stand with him, to be one flesh with him, not degrading, not picking and feuding, but supporting. Lord, you said that you would use it in the life even of an unbeliever. I know that you're working in the lives and in the homes of many people who have broken homes or who have spiritual mismatches in their homes. The wife loves you with all their heart. They serve you with all their soul. And they are broken inside because their husband will not walk alongside of them in the things of God. I pray you would comfort them right now. Help them know that you are there for them, that you love them, you're with them. You're fighting for them. And that you're using their lives before their husbands as a testimony. Reaching out to that man who may be far from you. Speaking to them every day to get their life right with you. Father, I thank you that your word brings us comfort. That though our outward beauty can fade, our inward beauty can be always growing, to where we can actually be even more beautiful today than we were when we were younger. Expressing the love of Jesus, showing the fruit of the Spirit. Father, help each one of us realize we cannot do this without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. You didn't intend for us to do this in our own strength. You intended that we would give our life to you, Jesus, be born again on the inside, totally new on the inside, and then slowly but surely allow the inner life to grow, where we would follow you wholeheartedly, serve you, love you, and allow it to express itself into our homes. I pray, Father, if there's anybody in here who has never bowed their knee to you, Jesus, that they would do that at this time. And they would say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Help me be a new person on the inside. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And I believe that you've prepared a home in heaven for me when I leave this earth, if I would but trust you and reach out to you. Allow us to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. As we sing, this altar is open for you.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.